Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this fifth day of April 2018. I'm so delighted about today's program. It will be a controversial program. It may even get a number of my listeners angry with me. And perhaps even some of my friends will be angry with me as a result of today's program, but I have to follow the truth where I believe it leads me. And today we have two guests on the program, one per hour, who are both going to be addressing the same theme. The theme today is racism in America. Are modern-day social justice warriors diminishing or perpetuating the sin of bigotry? My two guests who will be discussing this topic today, starting off with the first hour, Darrell B. Harrison, and then the second hour we will have as our guest Christopher Harris, and he is the founder of Unhyphenated America. But let me first introduce our first guest, Darrell Harrison. He is lead host of the Just Thinking podcast, and he is a veteran of the United States Army, where he served 6 years as a member of the United States Army Intelligence Security Command. He is also a fellow of the Black Theology and Leadership Institute, otherwise known as BTLI, of Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. He's an alumni of the Theology and Ministry Program at Princeton Theological Seminary, an alum of the Liberty University, where he majored in psychology with a specialization in Christian counseling, and an alum of the Institute for Expository Preaching, which is a ministry of Dr. Stephen Lawson, who we've had on this program several times. He is the first African-American to be ordained a deacon in the nearly 200-year history of First Baptist Church of Covington, Georgia, where he attended from July 2009 to July of 2015. And he is currently a member of the Rockdale Community Church in Conyers, Georgia, which is a Reformed Baptist congregation. He is an expository Bible teacher with a passion for helping Christians understand what they believe and why they believe it. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Darrell B. Harrison.
Well, good afternoon, Chris. It is really a privilege to finally be on your program with you today. I appreciate you having me on.
Yes, in fact, two people very close in time to one another strongly urged me to have you as a guest on the program, the first being Tom Askell, who is president of Founders Ministries, and the other is Dwayne Atkinson, the host of the Bar podcast. And so I'm glad that I finally have you on the program. And this is, as I said, a controversial issue that divides the body of Christ, even divides those who would be described as racial and ethnic minorities, because it'd be a racist statement in itself to say that all blacks think alike, and they certainly don't. And they certainly don't. But let's, before we go into any of this, let's hear about your own personal testimony. You are a first-time guest, and I typically, whenever possible, when I have the time to do so, I have our first-time guests give a summary of how they were raised religiously, if at all, and what the providential circumstances that our Sovereign Lord used to draw you to faith in him, and then eventually even into Reformed theology.
Yeah, I have, going back to my earliest memories of being in church, like many professing Christians, I'm no different. You know, most of us would probably profess to or confess to growing up in a Christian home, quote unquote. But my upbringing in church, in the Black church tradition, was somewhat interesting because the earliest memories I have of going to church was to a house church. I'm a native of Atlanta, still live here. But I remember going to a little house church on a little narrow street on the southeast side of Atlanta. It was literally a house church that they had sort of retrofitted and made into a church building. They'd knock down some walls and put some pews in. But looking back on it now, it was really sort of a mingling of a little bit of Catholicism with a little bit of Black Pentecostalism, if you can imagine.
Wow, that's that is a combination of opposites, it seems. Although there are a lot, it might surprise people to hear this, but there are a lot of connections between Roman Catholicism and Pentecostalism and charismatic theologies because of the focus on the miraculous. It's just that the Roman Catholic Church is typically far more sedated in the way that it approaches those things.
Right. A great point, Chris. And with me, the church that I belonged to at the time was pastored, quote-unquote, by a female, by a woman, who went by the title, her office title was Archbishop. So she would even wear the garb of, she actually looked quite Pope-like.
Wow.
If I could use that term, in her attire on Sundays. And, you know, so I grew up in that kind of environment. The services were, you know, as most Pentecostal charismatic services are, very lengthy, very emotion-driven. But I never got caught up in that. For some reason, I don't know if because I'm a middle child, and middle children are mostly sort of very matter of fact and take things for what they are. But you know, when I grew up, going through high school and after high school, I entered into the military. Still stayed at that church for most of my young life, but as I got into my teens, we transitioned out of that church into another local church in our neighborhood. That was more of a sort of missionary Baptist tradition. And it was there that it occurred to me for the first time that I wasn't learning anything about God. God hit me with that awareness just one Sunday out of the blue. And I ended up leaving that church and ended up joining First Baptist Church of Atlanta, where Dr. Charles Stanley is still the senior pastor.
Right.
And I was at FBA for 23 years, and it was under FBA, although they're more Arminian in their soteriology, it was at FBA, though, that I came to the awareness that you can be a student of the Bible and not just a reader. It was at FBA that I first was exposed to a non-KJV translation of the Bible. So Dr. Stanley, still to this day, he reads a Ryrie in ASV, and I, you know, when I first got there, I was like, hey, whatever Bible he's reading from, I want that translation because I can understand what he's saying. Now, I just found the KJV to be very difficult to digest. I still use the NASB today, only I use a John MacArthur NASB, but it was there at FBA that I came to know Christ. I came to an awareness that I was a sinner, that the way to salvation that I had been raised was not biblical. You don't get saved by going to church. You don't get saved by putting your name on a roll. You don't get saved by, as the Black church tradition holds, by opening the doors of the church and you walking down an aisle. You know, so I came out of that, of an understanding that salvation was synergistic to an awareness that it was monergistic. And that in my salvation, it was God who drew me. I did not choose God. I did not, in my own strength or ability or willingness come to him. He drew me to him. And I think it was understanding that monergistic soteriology that sort of drew me into Reformed theology, because two things that Reformed theology emphasizes are two doctrinal elements that I'd never been taught or was exposed to at all. Number one, that you're justified by faith. Faith alone, okay? Number two, it would be that you have nothing to do with respect to your works making you right with God. So there's a justification by faith alone, and that your works have absolutely nothing to do with that. That kind of drew me into looking deeper into Reformed theology and understanding that the doctrine of election, that God actually chooses, that that Christianity is exclusive. As much as it may be inclusive, it is also exclusive, that Christ did not die in a general sense for everyone, that he has chosen those who will believe in him. And those are some tough doctrines, I understand, for some people to accept. But in reading folks and listening to folks like R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Piper, and one thing Reformed theology has helped me understand, that it forces you to study not only theology, but it forces you to read church history. It forces you to read systematic theology. It forces you to read the creeds and the councils and the writings of the early church fathers. It forces you to have an intellectual paradigm of biblical theology, not just going by the traditions that you were taught or your personal experiences. So with respect to Reformed theology, that would be the doorway that God allowed me to walk through, particularly with respect to what is known as the doctrines of grace, that you're being justified by faith, and it was the work of Christ that saves and not your own efforts.
Praise God. In fact, I wish I could remember his last name. I was going to ask you if you were at the church where Charles Stanley pastors simultaneously with a man that I know, but I haven't seen him in years, and I forgot his last name. He was the pastor of the Syosset Baptist Church here on Long Island, where my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries had his very first debate with a Muslim. I arranged this debate there, between Dr. White and Hamza Abdul Malik, a former professing Christian who converted to Islam. But the pastor there, I can't remember his last name. I'll get back to you later with that. But he was a member of that church where Charles Stanley pastors, and he was a full-blown Calvinist, unlike Dr. Stanley.
Right.
And he was given the opportunity once to preach there. And he preached on unconditional election. And apparently the tape room, that's what they used back in those days, so the old-fashioned cassette tapes, was so swarmed with people it drew the attention of Dr. Stanley when he returned from whatever trip he was on. And he never permitted my friend to preach from the pulpit again.
Wow.
But anyway,
wow. I'm not surprised, though. I mean, it's not they're strictly, Arminian in their soteriology. So, yeah, I'm not surprised.
And even anti-Calvinist, even though I remember somebody years ago gave me a tape. On one side, it had Dr. Stanley preaching on election, and on the other side, it had Dr. Stanley preaching on election, taking polar opposite view. I mean, I don't know if he was consciously exegeting it like a Calvinist on the one sermon, but it was very strange to hear the same person preaching two different messages with two different theologies on the same text.
Interesting. That's interesting.
Yeah, that was a long time ago. That was back in the late 80s, perhaps. But
like you said, back in the days of tapes.
Yes, right. Well, tell us about the Just Thinking podcast.
Yeah, so the Just Thinking podcast is a podcast that my brother in Christ, Virgil Walker, and I launched back in, I think it was early December of 2017. So it's a very young podcast, very young ministry still. It's sort of the brainchild of Dwayne Atkinson, who you mentioned earlier. And Dwayne brought myself and Virgil Walker together, having this idea that he and I might mesh well together from a podcast standpoint. And we've been doing the podcast now for about 5 months. And to this day, Virgil and I have never met in person. So when you listen to the podcast, a lot of the feedback that we get from our listeners is that he and I have a really nice flow, they say, together. But the podcast is really just an extension of my blog, which goes by the same name, Just Thinking for Myself. So the podcast is where we have a platform to discuss verbally a lot of the topics and themes that I address on my blog, and then give listeners an opportunity to hear us sort of delve into more of a deeper discourse about some of those subjects and themes, but always with the gospel as the center. So folks can get to my blog at justthinking.me, and then from the blog, if you'll just look to the right-hand side of the homepage, you'll see a link where you can click on and get to my podcast, which is available on both Apple and Android devices. You just search for Just Thinking, and you'll see the black and white logo with the big JT on it. So that's the background on how the blog got started.
Great. And we'll announce that information later on as well. Well, the theme that we have today, as I already announced, is racism in America. Are modern-day social justice warriors diminishing or perpetuating the sin of bigotry? Let me ask you to start our discussion on this about your own attitude toward the racism that you have witnessed and experienced throughout your life, either as somebody who has been a victim in some way of this or just as an observer, and also if your ideology on this issue or your perspective on this issue has gone through a journey in and of itself, or have you just maintained a similar stance or an exact same stance that you've always had on the sin of racism?
Yeah, I think your listeners may be surprised here, Chris, to learn that at least I am one black person, speaking only for myself, can't speak for anyone else, but I'm one black person who has never experienced what is called racism, what is referred to as racism. Not to my knowledge. And it may be interesting also for folks to know that I think my views on racism, which I'll get into a little bit deeper here, were formed and shaped out of my poverty growing up. I grew up materially poor in the 70s, and my family didn't have a lot of the opportunities or material possessions that you know, you may want to have in life, but one thing I did have was a solid spiritual upbringing. My parents were people who worked extremely hard. My mother wore the spiritual pants in the family. So my father at times was working 2 or 3 jobs. I don't have many memories of my father being at home until he got older. But in my youth, he was always working. My mother would make sure that we were in church on Sundays, so you combine as, shall we say, as questionable as the theology was that I was exposed to on Sundays, the work ethic that my parents demonstrated for me is that they did not use their poverty as an excuse. They went to work, as the saying goes, they played the cards that they were dealt, and I learned from that, you know. So I myself am someone who doesn't make excuses. I don't care what the situation is. I believe in a sovereign God who, according to Ecclesiastes 7:14, ordains the days of adversity as well as ordaining the days of prosperity. So I see God as sovereign over both situations. I want to add one caveat as well. You already know this, Chris, but I want to let everyone know who may be listening that I do not subscribe to the notion of race. I will use the term race and racism for the sake of the conversation that we're having here.
Amen.
But I do not subscribe to the notion of race. I think biblically it is a mirage.
Yeah, we are all one race.
Right. We are all one race. A text that I like to, one of the texts that I like to fall back on is in Acts 17:26, which states that God made from one blood every nation, and that word nation is the word ethnos, every ethnicity. So when you look at it from a theological standpoint, a biblical standpoint, there is no such thing as race. God creates ethnicities. He does not create races. Racism and any derivative of that word, I'm convinced by both theology and science that it is a social construct. It is a very recent social construct that the church has blindly bought into and has now created a cottage industry out of. So whatever you and I discuss here today and whatever views I express on the theme of today's topic, I need everyone to know that that is discussed with the caveat that I personally do not believe in such a thing as race. So I just want to get that out there.
Yes, and in fact, if anybody would like to listen to a program that I conducted, an interview I conducted with Charles Ware on One Race, One Blood, A Biblical Answer to Racism, you could go to my website, ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, and then click on the archived programs, past programs podcast, or past shows podcast. And if you type in the search engine, One Race, One Blood, or Charles Ware, W-A-R-E, you will get the MP3 that you can, to listen to that program, to that interview. Now, having said what you said, obviously there are many, many people in this country who, by virtue of the color of their skin, have been treated with grotesque hatred, bigotry, and abuse and persecution and so on. In fact, there are certain people alive today, of course, who even may have been grotesquely tortured and physically abused and abused in many other ways during the civil rights movement in the 50s and 60s, especially when the Ku Klux Klan was alive and well and routinely brutalizing and lynching and murdering and torturing and persecuting racial minorities, especially those of a black skin, and getting away with it very often. So not only do you have those that either personally experienced or witnessed those things, and even have family members who lost their lives as a result of those things, but even going up to the 21st century, as much as we may think liberals and leftists are going way overboard in their opposition to the police force in major cities all over this country, there have been genuinely truthful accounts of people of darker skins who have been treated unlawfully and with brutality by police and so on. So in light of that, what is your response to what I just said in regard to the topic at hand?
Yeah, I think a mistake a lot of people make is that when it comes to this issue of racism, their timeline with respect to its origins is much too recent. They normally go back, they sort of default back to the 60s in the civil rights era. Or at worst, they may default back to the 1860s and Civil War era. But what they need to do really is go back probably hundreds of years before that. And when I mean hundreds of years, I'm not talking about 1609 when the first African slaves landed on this continent. I'm not talking about 1609. I'm talking about even further back than that. Because if we're talking about racism, okay, then it stands to reason there's more than one race, okay? And if there's more than one race, then we should not limit racism as being only be directed at from white, a white person to a black person. That is not the only type of racism that has that exists or has ever existed.
Right.
There's also what I call intra-race racism. So what we default to in America is extra-race racism, meaning there's a attitude of bigotry or sinful prejudice that originates within that is from a white person targeted towards a black person. But if you really want to get to the origins and genesis of racism, you really need to go back to the, and accept the fact there's also black-on-black racism. I come from a tribe of people, if you really would trace my roots back to their origins, a tribe called the Balanta people who hail out of West Ghana in Africa, who sold their own people into slavery. Now, this was hundreds of years before any white European ever stepped foot on the continent of Africa. So I bring that up because our paradigm of racism in this country is too contemporary, number one. And then number two, it's too narrow from its definition. Never think that racism is limited to or exclusive to white-on-black racism. There's also black-on-white racism and black-on-black racism. There's also an ideological type of black-on-black racism in that someone who holds to a more conservative perspective on race, like myself, is not accepted within the broader, quote-unquote, black community because I don't toe that same victimhood, social justice warrior, activist Christianity line. I don't toe that line. So for someone like me, it is very difficult to be accepted within the tribalist, you know, collective of black Americans, believe it or not. So there's even, with respect to racism, number one, it's not just ethnic, it's not just melanin-based, it's not just skin color-based, it's ideological as well. So what we have to do in America is to not start your timeline at the 1960s, not even the 1860s, not even the 1600s. We need to go way back hundreds of years because if we're going to be intellectually honest about this and call racism what it is, we need to go back to its earliest human origins where history attests to the fact that even black Africans didn't treat their own people well.
Right.
So let's just be honest about that.
Yes, and in fact, Maya Angelou, who was no conservative, she told the story, I can vividly remember, of black churches in the South that had a hairbrush hanging from a string at the door of the church and with a sign saying, if you cannot run this brush through your hair, do not enter, or something of that nature. And this is a black church.
Right.
And so, and Maya Angelou was obviously known, very well known for her liberal ideology in many ways. Mm-hmm. And so this was not coming from the mouth of some conservative who was trying to broaden the spectrum of the source of racism. It just, she was just relating to something that was true.
Right.
And in fact, we are going to go to our first break right now. And if anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. Right after these messages, we'll be back with more of Daryl B. Harrison, God willing. So don't go away.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Welcome back. If you've just tuned us in, our guest today for the first hour on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is Darrell B. Harrison. He is the lead host of Just Thinking, which is a podcast you can hear. And I highly recommend you listen to by going to the Just Thinking podcast website, which is actually I just got led by clicking that to the bar that I just mentioned before, by hosted by Dwayne Atkinson. What is your website again for Just Thinking?
Yeah, so Just Thinking, you can get to the website at justthinking.me, justthinking.me.
Justthinking.me. And we are discussing, for both hours, with two different guests, racism in America, are modern-day social justice warriors diminishing or perpetuating the sin of bigotry? And let me go to, before we run out of time, let me also repeat our email address. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N @gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your sin involves a personal and private matter. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And I could readily see a topic like this lending itself to people wanting to remain anonymous. People today are very fearful of being accused of racism, whether it is a legitimate accusation or not. And so I could understand if some of you feel awkward and want to ask anonymously. But we have Ted in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. He's got quite a long email here, so I may have to break this up in parts. He asks, I'm wondering if Pastor Harrison could comment on two particular rhetorical strategies that have been used with increasing frequency in discussions of race in America. The first is the notion that blacks cannot be racist because racism requires power, and presumably blacks have no power in contemporary society. And I'll get to the second after you respond to that one.
Yeah, I appreciate that question. I don't subscribe to that notion whatsoever. Racism, again, I kind of put that in air quotes. Racism is an attitude, okay? It is a mindset. It has its impetus in the heart, not in some structure or institution. And we have to define racism in those terms of origin, number one. I base that on texts like Mark chapter 7, where Jesus says that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Okay, that is what defiles us, is what's already in us. So racism is, first of all, an attitude. It is a sinful attitude. And I want to make that clear, sort of put that caveat to it. It is a sinful attitude because not all prejudices are sinful. We need to make that clear. But racism, as we're defining it today, is a sinful attitude whose impetus is in a characteristic, namely the color of someone's skin, which God in his sovereignty chose to give someone. So no, racism isn't about power structure. Everybody can have, can harbor racist attitudes because everyone's heart is sinful by nature. So racism is an attitude first before it's anything else.
Yeah, and the reason why that ideology is ridiculous, one of the reasons, is because you have many circumstances, especially in the 21st century, where you have black people in positions of wealth and power and authority who have interaction with poor white people. You know, you have politicians and police officers and wealthy black executives and corporation owners and presidents who have white employees under them. This is not the Deep South in the 19th century or earlier. This is a very new era that we're in. And so, therefore, what do you do when a president of a corporation who happens to be black may be demeaning a white employee who he has the power to fire or hire or do whatever he legally desires to do?
Right.
And the other thing is, if you're a Christian, and there are a lot of Christians who make this claim, or at least professing Christians, the reason why it's absurd is because the racism that you hear more about than anything else in the New Testament is the sin of racism that Jews were guilty of harboring towards Gentiles.
Right.
And the Jews were a persecuted minority who were abused and tormented and persecuted by the Gentiles for centuries and enslaved by them, etc. And yet, you have the Apostle Paul rebuking Peter for this sin. And it was a very serious sin indeed, and still is a serious sin. But this whole notion of a requirement of power is completely unbiblical, isn't it?
Absolutely it is. And again, you know, this may shock some folks, but if you want to talk about racist, vitriolic attitudes and behavior, I've experienced that more so from black people than white people. The most heated feedback I receive from a blog article that I may have written or a podcast topic that I may have addressed have been from black people. I get the disapproval, the rejection, the hatred, really is what it is. It's from black people, not from white people. So never believe that because the narrative sort of makes white people the villain and black people the victim, never think that a black person, just because they're black, cannot have just as hateful an attitude towards white people as a white person could towards a black person. Never think that.
Right. And of course, as Vodi Balcom reminded me when I was interviewing him in Atlanta, Georgia at the G3 conference, as he reminded me, racism, and in fact, you also mentioned this prior to the, or at the beginning of the program, racism is not just a black and white issue.
Right.
I mean, what about the blacks in the inner city who hate with a passion the Asians that have come into their community and established businesses and so on, and they believe that those Asians have robbed them of jobs and things like that? I mean, this goes on and on. In fact, my mother-in-law, my late mother-in-law, she was born and raised in Puerto Rico, and she had a problem with bigotry against Mexicans and South and Central Americans.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to just briefly tell you a story. For Mother's Day, I bought her a 36-inch color TV. This was before flat-screen TVs were very inexpensive. And I paid for a year's worth of cable vision for her. And she called me up at work, angry with me, asking me why I let a Mexican in her house. And I was like, what are you talking about? And she said, the man from Cablevision, he's a Mexican. I threw him out because I was afraid he was going to rob me. No, so here you have an, a Latina having very serious racial issues or bigoted issues with those of Mexican background. And then when I told an El Salvadorian Christian minister about this, he said, yes, I'm from El Salvador, and we distrust Puerto Ricans. So, yeah, yeah, there you have
it. Yeah, so again, you know, racism is a heart attitude. It's a heart problem. And it's just ridiculous to think that a sinful bias, a sinful prejudice is exclusive to one ethnic group. Sin doesn't work like that, okay? Sin isn't a sort of buffet where you can select one a la carte item and not select another. No, we're all sinners. Everyone's a sinner. And everyone who has the capacity to sin, and we all do, has the ability to commit that sin. So racism isn't, blacks aren't excluded from that. We can be just as racist as the next person.
Yeah,
and we are.
Right. And of course, even to we're taking the conversation into a much more disgustingly brutal area, when you consider the history of violence and brutality between the different Asian cultures, it's nightmarish. So even within the Asian culture, you have bigotry of Koreans against Chinese, and Chinese against Koreans, and Japanese against both of them. You know, it goes on and on and on.
Well, that was the case in Native American cultures as well.
Oh, yeah.
Native Americans who hated one another based on their tribal differences, their cultural differences, and things of that nature. So, I mean, they killed off one another.
Right.
You don't hear a lot about that, but that's a historical fact as well.
Yeah, and of course, that never legitimizes anything that those who happen to have light skin did to the Native Americans that was unlawful or unbiblical. But it has been said, and I can't vouch for this with any kind of statistical accuracy or military background, but it has been said that if the Native Americans were a united force, that the white man would never have been able to conquer them and establish America.
Yeah, and I can't quantify that either, but, you know, the point being that it's been posited in our history books and again, in more politically correct narratives in recent years, that the only violence the Native American culture here on this soil has ever encountered was from Caucasians and Europeans. So, and that's not true. They have inflicted upon themselves much violence over the years because of various cultural, tribal differences in the same way more contemporary societies have done the same thing.
And, of course, it would certainly, without question, have been infinitely more difficult for white Europeans to settle here and to rob lands, quote-unquote, from Native Americans if the Native Americans were a united force.
Indeed.
And so tell us about some of your reaction to things that are going on in society, things that have been going on for a long time, but in more recent histories you have riots in Baltimore and Chicago and Detroit and California and so on, the death or brutality or even rightful restraint or self-defense of police officers against those who happen to have black skin, and you have these explosions of protest in the community, in inner cities all over the country. Tell us, what has your reaction been as you have watched these things on your television set or on your computer screen?
Yeah, I think the first thing that I have tried to do is to observe these occurrences as a Christian, because, you know, the Bible speaks to all of this. When something like that happens, when a black person is killed by a police officer, I think the prudent thing to do is, number one, remind yourself that God is sovereign over every single event that happens on this planet. As Dr. R.C. Sproul famously said, you know, there's not a maverick molecule out there that is operating apart from his sovereign will. So even in instances of police-involved shootings, it's best to remind ourselves that God is sovereign, number one. And then secondly, we should wait until all the facts come out. We are not ever, and the gospel doesn't promise this anywhere. It doesn't infer or imply that there will ever be perfect justice in this world, in this life. 2 Peter 3:13 reminds us that we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, not in this earth. And I think, to a large degree, that is what social justice activists want. They want a society where justice is perfect. And theologically, that's just not going to happen. You don't get perfection from imperfection. You don't get perfect behavior from imperfect beings.
And if there was perfect justice, we would all be dead. All of us.
We would be dead in eternity right now. So we would be dead. All of us would be dead. So what's happening is the discourse over justice and fairness and equality, you know, we're throwing out these terms, we're using these language, this language, but nobody's defining the terms. And if you don't define the terms, then you can't have a discourse within the proper context. So what I try to do is redefine, recapture these terms through the context of how does the Bible define justice? How does the Bible define righteousness? The Bible defines justice simply that when we as a society, and then when those entities and authorities who govern us obey God's laws, obey God's precepts, that's justice. When we disobey his law and precepts, that's injustice. It's pretty simple. You know, this is not rocket science. That's pretty simple. But what we want, what these social justice activist Christians want, is that they want perfect justice. And you're not going to get that. That should be clear to any Christian, because fundamentally Christianity exists because God sent a Savior in the person of his Son to rescue us from our sinfulness. Okay, so at the root of all violence is sin. And until sin is no more, violence will be no more. But in instances of police-involved violence, we need to trust God, even in those cases where the civil magistrate, the legal process, does not render the justice that the evidence or the situation allows. We need to still trust God that one day all will be made right, and you don't make things, you don't right a wrong by burning down your own communities, your own businesses, your own homes.
That doesn't even make sense. That doesn't even make any sense.
That's just dumb. I mean,
right.
There's no other way to put it. That's just stupid.
Right. But responding to what you said, I think we have to be careful, though, not to have an attitude of indifference towards other people. And it doesn't even have to be the issue of bigotry and racism. It could be a multitude of things, where we say to them in the comfort of our own lives and our own nice homes with our nice jobs and things, when we say to others, don't worry, in the sweet by and by it will all be better. And we do nothing,
yeah.
We do nothing to change or to attempt to bring change to a culture or society or community or a country or a nation. We just sit back and say,
right.
Because it's not our problem.
Right.
You know, that does go on. It doesn't always, like I said, it could even be something like somebody going through a crippling illness. And it's one thing to say that God's will be done and we must trust in his sovereignty over whether a person lives and has victory over an illness, or dies, or goes home to be with Christ for eternity. And it's another thing to just say, well, don't worry about it. This is this place is just temporary, and you get the sweet by and by waiting for you.
Yeah. I get that by and by response a lot, and so not suggesting that at all. So for instance, if a police murders a black person without cause, the police officer is prosecuted and he's acquitted. That doesn't mean you don't file a civil lawsuit. You know, that doesn't mean you just dust your hands off and go about your business. You know, not at all. Christianity is also a practical worldview. So. You know, in the context of Romans 13, you definitely look to any legal restitution means to ensure that justice is done. But when it is not, you know, you don't respond with violence. That is not the way of the cross. That's not the way of the cross. And we must remember at all times that we are obligated as Christians to reflect the image of God in all our behavior, and all our responses to, especially to injustice. Especially so, that is when Jesus is most seen by the world in us, is when we're treated unjustly. And we need to remember that.
And I completely forgot that Ted from Tuscaloosa, Alabama, had a second question. The second is the assertion that the only appropriate contributions that white folks have to such discussions are to listen to what blacks have to teach whites about race, to agree with the content of those lessons, and to offer apology and repentance for the racism. And that shouldn't be isolated to blacks saying this. Right. There are many, 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 many multitudes of liberal, or should I say leftist whites, and leftists of all skin complexions who are saying the same thing.
Yeah, I mean, I don't mean to sound flippant, but I'm a black person. I don't have anything to teach you about race. I don't have a thing to teach you about race. Nothing. I don't have a thing to teach you. And then the people who say that, what's being brought up in the question, people who say that, that's racist. That's the question. The comment itself is intrinsically racist. For people to tell someone like that, well, white person, you need to sit down. You're black. You don't know where I'm coming from. You don't know what it's like to be black. Well, you know what? I'm black, and I don't know what it's like to be black. Because the whole premise that there is such a thing as being black presupposes that every black person has the same life experience. And we don't. We don't. I don't even know. When I say I don't know what it's like to be black, that means that, Chris, if you were black, I don't know what it's like to be in your shoes. I don't know what walk Chris Arnson has had as a black person. All I can tell you is what it's like to be Daryl Harrison. That's all I can tell you.
Right. And in case anybody is wondering, Chris Arnson happens to be a white guy. But we actually are out of time. This is one of the reasons I have a two-hour show and usually only have one guest on a two-hour show. I'm looking forward to having you back very soon and very often, Daryl. And to remind our listeners, your podcast can be found at justthinking.me, justthinking.me. Thank you so much for being our guest today, Daryl, and I hope that you come back soon. In fact, I'm going to email you a calendar of available dates where you can join us once again on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
You got it, Chris. Thanks for having me again. Appreciate it.
All right. God bless. Well, I hope that everybody stays put and doesn't go away, because we have another hour of this discussion, as I mentioned before. The second hour is going to be with Christopher Harris of Unhyphenated America. So I hope you don't go away. We'll be right back, God willing, right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State.
I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis. And World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Thrivin Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website, at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, Solid Ground Christian Books finally has back in stock the bonded leather edition of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and also the paperback edition of the Three Forms of Unity. And also, don't forget about the sale that they are having, pre-publication sale on the 22-volume set of the complete works of Thomas Manton, the 17th century giant of theology. This is a 22-volume set in hardback, Smythe-sewn on acid-free paper, the finest of binding and publishing that you can imagine, and the pre-publication price is absolutely incredible, although it has gone up a little bit and will continue to go up a bit. For those of you who missed the deadline on the $295 price for the pre-publication sale, it is still an incredible discount, because these 22 volumes would normally cost $1,000 retail, and you're going to be getting somewhere between a 60 and 70% discount. But if you want more details on that, go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. And we are going to be joined, God willing, in just about 6 minutes or so by our second guest. Our second guest who will be carrying on the same topic today, Christopher Harris, former congressional intern for long-serving U.S. Representative Joel Heffley in the Colorado 5th District. He's been a guest and co-host on numerous radio shows in the United States and in the United Kingdom, including appearances as a guest panelist on the Don Lemon Show on CNN and Megyn Kelly Show on Fox News, as well as appearing on the Turkish Radio and Television Network. And he's the executive director of Unhyphenated America. In fact, last night he was on the Tucker Carlson Show, and I was very impressed by what he had to say and invited him on the program last night onto Iron Sharpens Iron, and heard a favorable response from him this morning. And we have him booked, and he'll be joining us, God willing, in a matter of minutes on the theme, Racism in America, Are Modern-Day Social Justice Warriors Diminishing or Perpetuating the Sin of Bigotry? But before we are joined by Christopher, I just have a couple of announcements to make. The Spirit of the Age and the Age of the Spirit is the theme of the Philadelphia Conference on Reform Theology this year, being held in two locations, neither of which is Philadelphia. It is called the Philadelphia Conference on Reform Theology in tribute to the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who had this conference, or conducted this conference in Philadelphia at the 10th Presbyterian Church for many years. Today, it is being held at two different locations. The first Christian Reformed Church of Byron Center, Michigan. That's the location where this conference will be held from the 13th through the 15th. And then the second location, much closer to me, the one I am intending to attend, the Proclamation Presbyterian Church of Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. That's from the 27th through the 29th of April. The speakers include Daniel Aiken, Richard Gaffin, Daniel Hyde, Conrad Mbewe, the most powerful preacher on the planet Earth, as far as I'm concerned, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. In fact, he just landed on American soil last night, Conrad Mbewe, and has agreed to be interviewed, God willing, next week on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also speaking at the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology is Richard Phillips, Jonathan Master, David Murray, and Scott Oliphant, all of whom have been interviewed on this program except for Scott Oliphant, and I'm really trying hard to get him on the program. If you would like to register for this conference, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, Spirit of the Age and the Age of the Spirit. Please, please, please tell the folks at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals that you heard about these conferences from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And now, last but not least, before we have our guest join us, this is the least comfortable time, or the most uncomfortable time of the program, however you want to look at it, for me, because I have to beg you for money. It might be the most uncomfortable time for you as well. But the program cannot exist without the funding of advertisers and generous donors who enjoy and benefit from the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio guests and topics. Anybody who remembers my show going all the way back to 2005 may remember that I never made public appeals for years for donations, but now my advertisers have urged me to the breaking point to make public appeals for new donations and new advertisers. If you love this program, you don't want it to go away, you are benefited by the guests and topics, you share the MP3s with others, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. That's a new option that you have to instantly donate via a credit or debit card. Just go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click to donate now. And you could also mail in a check the old-fashioned way to the address that will appear when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. And just make the check payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and you can send it in by snail mail if that is your preference. And never, ever, ever siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church. And never take food off of your family's dinner table if you're struggling to make ends meet. to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, supporting your family and your church, then please consider helping us remain on the air by going to ironsharpensironradio.com and then click to donate now. If you want to advertise with us, we surely could use your advertising dollars. Just send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And if, as long as whatever it is you're doing is compatible with the theology we express on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we would love to advertise your church, your parachurch organization, your business, your professional practice, your special event, whatever it is you're promoting, as long as it's compatible with what we believe. Doesn't have to be identical to what we believe, but it needs to be compatible. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And I also want to remind our listeners that a couple of my sponsors who have been with me from the very beginning could really use your help to get more business. First, let me mention the publishers of the New American Standard Bible. If your church has reached the point where you want to replace the pew Bibles in your building, then please go to nasbible.com, nasbible.com, and consider choosing from among the pew Bibles available from the publishers of the New American Standard Bible. And please tell them that you heard about the New American Standard Bible from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And also, BatteryDepot.com. I am on a mission to find businesses that purchase thousands, perhaps even millions of batteries every year. Perhaps some major industry or major corporation that requires batteries to enable their business to function. Please help me find these businesses that can pick up BatteryDepot.com as their main source for batteries. These two organizations have been such a good friend to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and not only to this radio program, but to me personally, going back all the way to the outset of my debate organization. When I began organizing annual debates featuring Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and they have been sponsoring those debates all the way back to 1996. So please keep in mind that these fine folks could surely use your business and the business of those that you can recommend to us. I know that BatteryDepot.com at one time had as one of their major clients Radio Shack, and Radio Shack has gone out of business or nearly completely folded up. So they lost a big chunk of income from that, and yet they are still extraordinarily generous to us in sponsoring what we do. So please help them replace that business that they lost through the folding of Radio Shack. And that is BatteryDepot.com. And you could also, of course, email me, Chris Arnson, at ChrisArnson@gmail.com, ChrisArnson@gmail.com, so I could pass on that information to them personally. And we would appreciate that very much. Well, we still have not yet been joined by Chris Harris. He was supposed to join us by phone 3 minutes ago. He still has not joined us. I am going to go to a brief station break, and if he has not returned, we will just have to conduct the remainder of the program without him. So, in fact, he's joining us right now, I believe. And it is my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron for the very first time ever, Christopher Harris.
Hi, Christopher. How are you?
I'm doing great. And once again, I want to describe who our guest is today. Christopher Harris is a former congressional intern for longtime serving U.S. Representative Joel Heffley, who served 10 terms in Colorado's 5th District, and he has been a guest and co-host on numerous radio and television programs in the United States and the United Kingdom, including appearances as a guest panelist on the Don Lemon Show on CNN, the Megyn Kelly Show on Fox News, as well as appearing on the Turkish Radio and Television Network, and executive director of the Unhyphenated America. I first learned of him last night when he was a guest on Tucker Carlson on Fox News. And today we are continuing the discussion that we began in the first hour with Darrell B. Harrison. Racism in America: are modern-day social justice warriors diminishing or perpetuating the sin of bigotry? It's great to have you on the program for the first time, Christopher. And if you could, as I typically do with first-time guests, if you could give a summary of the religious upbringing of your youth, if any, and how our sovereign Lord drew you to himself and saved you and then led you into the political realm. If you could let us know about that.
Okay, that's an interesting story. Well, I was raised in the church. My mom took us to church, and so we did the whole church thing. You know, I had to put on my Sunday best, and I did all the Easter pageants and all that good stuff. But it really, and you know, my parents, you know, I remember actually having an interesting discussion with my mom. My mom said to me, like, when you're 14 or 15 or something like that, you know, you can decide whether or not you want to go to church anymore. And I remember my dad did not go to church, and a lot of it was because, you know, he was traveling. My father was a former federal agent in the United States Air Force, and so he was working a lot, and so he did not want to go to church on his Sundays. And I looked at my dad, and I said, well, Dad doesn't have to go, so I shouldn't have to go. And so when I reached that particular age, I said, I don't want to go to church. And my mom said, you're still going. I was like, yeah, you kind of backed out on the deal that you made with me, Mom. But yeah, you know, and I'm thankful that she did. Now, you know, I did, like many people, I did kind of stray away, I guess, because at that point, I didn't really have a personal relationship with Jesus. It was more of a cultural thing. It was more of a habit than it was a personal relationship. And I think that's one of the things a lot of people don't understand about Christianity. It is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so you can fast forward through, you know, a good portion of my 20s. I went to church, and, you know, I did feel the yearning to reconnect, but I still was probably out there more than I should have been. But the long story short is I decided to rededicate my life to Christ in my late 30s. As a matter of fact, shortly after I got married, I felt the pull, especially being a married man, to be the head of the household, to rededicate myself to Christ, and that's made all the difference. But my associations really mattered because they kept reminding me of, you know, what type of person. If you're going to be a leader, the only type of leader that's a great leader is a servant leader. And we know, those of us who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, know that he modeled servant leadership for the disciples.
Amen. In fact, it is well known that marriage is definitely an institution that can drive a man to his knees frequently in prayer.
Yes, sir.
And we're glad that that happened to you. Tell us about Unhyphenated America, and what were the circumstances in your life that drove you or led you to establish this organization?
Well, it was actually established by one of my partners, actually my mentor, Kevin Jackson. He's a Fox News contributor. He's the owner of the Black Sphere radio network and everything like that. But Kevin is a good friend and mentor and business partner for me. And he actually created the brand, but then shortly after he created, he realized he didn't have the time to really give it its justice. And so he and I had developed a relationship at that point. I'd done some of a lot of radio with him, and he said, Chris, this is a perfect platform for you. And he asked me to take it over, and I've done so. And so, you know, try to put some content out there in terms of articles, but we've done a lot more radio than anything else. I was at a point where I was doing 3 to 5 radio interviews a week, which got to be a little bit much for me just because I still have a full-time job, but I was doing 3 to 5 radio interviews a week, and then I was, you know, doing TV interviews. But at the end of the day, I still feel it's important to promote the message. And when people ask me, what is Unhyphenated America? Well, I say we are exactly what we sound like. We're an organization that believes that America's best when it's unhyphenated. That if you believe in, if you embrace, if you promote the principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, then you're an American, and there's no need for any prefix or suffix. You're just an American.
And was there any journey or evolution, for lack of a better term, in regard to your ideology in regard to racial relations, in regard to racism, in regard to what you have witnessed not only in the black community but in the white community as well, that happens to be predominantly liberal or even leftist in the way that they approach these issues of race relations? Was there any transformation or change over the years in your own life? Did you at one time mirror the left in your understanding and approach, or were you always a conservative individual as far as you can remember?
So that's an interesting question. To break it down, I was raised in a household where my family's from Detroit. And, you know, my parents grew up during the Motown era, and of course they came of age when Dr. Martin Luther King was just before he was assassinated. And so my parents have been married almost 50 years. I thank God every day for that, because outside of my personal relationship with Christ, my parents are my foundation. They're the rock that I've been able to build my life on. So I'm grateful for them sticking things out when they easily could have quit, like so many people do. But I was raised to treat people, to view people, first and foremost, as individuals, and to treat them accordingly. So growing up as a military brat overseas, I went to diverse schools. But here is the thing, and this is important. I'm not a diversity. Like Thomas Sowell, he's like a mentor for me. I don't know him personally. I would love to meet him personally, just spend some time in his presence. But he's a mentor because I've listened to hundreds of hours of his YouTube videos and read his books. But he said, you know, the word diversity has become like a magical word. It doesn't even have, you know, it doesn't even have any real meaning. It's just something where people drop it on you and say, boom, diversity, and that's supposed to mean something. But I'll say diversity in terms of just having people of different ethnicities, different hues, if you will, or as I said on the on TV, different paint jobs. it's a very superficial thing. It's really the most superficial aspect of our humanity. And I'll tell you, there's a young man that I mentor, and I'm sorry if I'm kind of going all around the world with this. There's a young man that I mentor. He actually worked at a shoe store, and I was talking to him at his store, and I said, you know, take a look at those shoes. They had a particular set of shoes, and they were three or four different shoes, all the same shoe, but in different colors. And I said, Victor, do you realize that God sees us the exact same way we see those shoes? That those shoes were likely cut, you know, from the same cow, right? They're leather shoes. They're cut from the same pattern. The only differentiating factor between those shoes is the dye that was used on those shoes. Otherwise, they're identical. So, and the dye is the most superficial aspect. And that's the way I was raised to believe. And so I had friends growing up, and my friends were friends who were white, friends who were Asian, friends who were Hispanic, friends who were black. They weren't black friends, white friends, or Asian, or whatever. They were friends who were white. I mean, their being white, their being Hispanic, their being black was as inconsequential to me as playing with blocks as a kid, and one of them is a purple block or one of them is a green block. They're just blocks that happen to have different paint on them. That was the way I was raised. Now, I will say this, life experiences, and here's one of the things. When I moved back stateside, I had a few negative experiences, and here's why I know one of the problems with African-Americanism, and I say this, I differentiate between being an American black person versus being an African-American. And when I say that, I don't even have to call myself an American black person, except for the fact that your listeners can't see me, so they don't know what I am. You know, so I will describe myself as an American black person for people who can't see me. But if I just talk to you face to face, I'm not going to say I'm an American black man. You'd be like, I can see that. You know, obviously you have a permanent tan. I recognize that. It's kind of one of those things where it's like, duh, right? But here's the thing that I think is the difference, is culture matters. among blacks in America. There are American blacks like myself, and then there's African-Americanism. And if you look on my birth certificate and the birth certificate of those who were born before me, it says Negro. That is the definition, how it's defined our ethnicity. It describes it, as Negro. I think later on in the late 70s, early 80s, I think it might have said black. But, of course, it wasn't until the 1990s or so when they started using the term African-American. But that's important because African-American denotes more of a cultural thing than anything else. You know, the culture of African-Americanism did not really evolve or come around until literally the late 80s, early 1990s, when Jesse Messy Jackson, as I call him, and I will not call him Reverend, when Messy Jackson started promoting that whole idea of African-Americanism.
You know, the irony is that I can even remember growing up in the 70s. I was born in 62, but the memories that I have of television in the 1970s, you would have racists, white racists, or bigoted white people, always trying to connect the blackness of someone's skin to Africa. It was viewed as a racist thing to say, and always wanting to somehow make the connection to the dark continent and the jungle and Africa. And now it seems like it's a leftist thing to do that.
Well, here's an interesting thing, and I could go all the way around the world with this, but I'm a creationist, okay? I'm one of those crazy white right-wing nut jobs, right, who actually believes the Bible as it says.
Amen.
You know, I have to understand what the Bible says. I just believe that in due time, whether it's in this life or the next life, all things will be revealed to me. But I just take the gospel. I take the Bible at its word. God said it. I believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. And
Amen.
I believe that God is more than powerful enough to protect his word. Even with different translations, I think the message remains the same.
Amen.
And so the interesting thing with that is if you believe the evolutionists, then they say that we all came out of Africa, right? So, I mean, we're all Africans then, right? If they want to say, I guess they want to trace it back to who they call Lucy, the first person. The Eve, if they want to call, they found the skull, which I think that's been debunked several times.
Yes.
I think it's still being fooled. But they still keep trying to promote that idea that, you know, of course, we came from monkeys is what they want you to believe. But if we all came from Africa, then there's really no need to talk about Africa. But here's, and I'm sorry, I just have to kind of touch on this. As I've explained to my nieces and other young people that I've mentored, I said, listen, if you're going to believe in evolution, you have to embrace racism. Because of the story of evolution, it basically makes it clear that those who are white, I guess such like yourself, you are further along on the evolutionary scale than someone who's descended from blacks, someone black like myself. That is the whole message of the evolution folks, the message that they're putting. Right, because I mean, Darwin, and I think Darwin's original book was The Origin of Species and the Preservation of Preferred Races.
Yes,
I think a lot of people they don't know the full title of that book. But once again, if you follow their thought process to its only logical conclusion, then you have to accept the truth, if you will, of racism, that all people who are of browner or darker hues are inferior. Because we're not as far along on the evolutionary scale. But, you know, I believe that we were created in God's image. And I know the founder is that clear.
Yes, in fact, I have the actual title right in front of me to Darwin's work when it was published, first published in 1859. It was titled On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life.
Yeah. So if you embrace Darwinism, then you have to be a racist. You cannot, You know, I mean, you're double-minded if you try to embrace evolution, as Darwin put it, and as all the people who follow behind him have built on Darwin. So if you're going to embrace that, then be proud and call yourself a racist. But if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to believe that there is a God who's the creator of the universe and everything in it, that he spoke the universe into existence, that man was made in his image, then you have to reject Darwinism.
Amen.
They're mutually exclusive.
Amen. And I am amazed that this does not come up more often in debates and interactions between liberals and conservatives when the issue of the evolution versus creation debate comes up. Even conservatives very rarely bring up the fact about Darwin's original title and so on. I'm utterly amazed. You hardly ever hear about Margaret Sanger and her racism, the founder of Planned Parenthood, who actually had Nazis writing for her magazine before World War II. It's astonishing to me.
Well, and she, and excuse me, I'm having a little brain fart moment, so I can't remember the name of the theory that she had, but the people who believed as she believed, all their work was built upon what Darwin put. And then
eugenics, you're thinking of. Eugenics.
Eugenics, thank you. It's been a long day. With eugenics, eugenics was built on Darwinism, which was also built backed up by a guy named Count Buffon, who actually believed that Europeans, not just white people, not American whites, but Europeans were actually the favored, preferred races. They actually, Count Buffon and people like him actually believed that white Americans were inferior, that it was only the European who was the most, who was the favored race, the most advanced race. And so people don't understand the breadth and depth of all these things that are being promoted as truth by the lamestream media and by people who are devising curriculum in schools today.
Let me repeat our email address if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Christopher Harris. It is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and you may remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I do want to promote a DVD. I don't know if you're familiar with this, Christopher, but you should be if you're not. Have you ever seen the documentary MAFA 21, MAAFA21.com?
Yes, I haven't seen the entire documentary, but I'm familiar with it, and I know a lot of people associated with it.
Yeah, that's an excellent documentary on what we're speaking about right now, about the origins of Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry, the beginnings of infanticide in America through Margaret Sanger, and it is quite a startling documentary hosted nearly entirely by black individuals, and I heartily recommend it. You go to M as in Michael, AA, F as in Frank, A21.com. We do have some listeners who have questions for you. We have Joe in Slovenia, who says, thank you both for boldly addressing the tough issues facing the churches today. My question is, does the Bible anywhere teach that a person or group can or should repent for sins committed by others, even their ancestors? A related question I have is, are contemporary Caucasian Christians responsible for the sins of Caucasian professed Christians of the past? I am a Caucasian member of the Southern Baptist Convention. However, my ancestors were poor Irish immigrants, factory day laborers, and sharecroppers during the days of slavery and racial discrimination in the USA. They had absolutely no connection with institutionalized slavery or discrimination. What could I possibly be held responsible for in relation to the sins of people I never knew nor have any relationship to?
Well, that's an interesting one also. If we're going to come at it from the standpoint of being just from a pure secular standpoint, that's ridiculous. It's absurd. It's patently absurd to try to hold someone accountable today for what somebody who they never knew did, 50, 100, one generation ago, let alone multiple generations ago. It's just kind of stupid when you stop and think about it. But beyond that, I have to say, if we're going to come at it from a Christian standpoint, well, through one man, sin entered the world.
Amen.
So there's none of us who actually have a leg to stand on and call ourselves blameless. See, that's one of the things that the left does, is they try to promote or present these favored classes, if you will. You know, and what they want to do, and this is no disrespect to, like, Native Americans, for example. We'll use the Native Americans as a perfect example, that the left likes to promote the Native Americans as noble savages. You know, as they ain't never done nothing to nobody. they were just here chilling out, doing their own thing, living in total peace and harmony with themselves and nature. And like I said, they ain't never done nothing to nobody. And then along comes the evil white man, and wham, boom, you know, wham, bam, there it is. And the world went to hell in a handbasket because the evil white man came to the Western Hemisphere. At least that's what you should believe. That's what you're going to believe if you follow the leftist narrative. The reality is, Native Americans, Indigenous Americans, however you prefer to refer to them, are human beings and capable of just as much savagery as those in Europe, Africa, and Asia. In fact, there's well-documented, there's tons of documentation of evidence to show that, guess what, they were savages. You know, that they did war against each other. So they were just as savage as European, that they sacrificed children, that they waged war against themselves. They had warriors. I mean, that's one of those things. It's like, so are you trying to tell me that Native Americans, that there were no warriors in Native America, Native Americans, until the evil white man came along, and now all of a sudden the Native Americans felt the need to have warriors? No, that's just kind of ridiculous. It makes you sound stupid when you say that. No, they had warriors because they did war against each other. But then one of the things that people will try to tell you is like, well, yeah, but they did it differently. Really, dude? You know, that's my kind of they did it differently. You know, it's just absurd. It's the same thing with Africa. And people will try to tell you that Africans, once again, were noble savages, just kind of doing their own thing, ain't never done nothing to nobody, and then the evil white man came along, and next thing you know, everything went to hell in a handbasket on the continent of Africa. But the reality is, and I want to say this, Chris, let's just stop and think about this. In 2018, white folks have a real hard time surviving in sub-Saharan Africa. I'm talking about the climate. It's not a climate conducive to white people. It's just hot. It's not a temperate climate that, you know, people... I mean, when have you heard of white people saying, you know, I'm going to go hang out in Ghana? You know, there's not exactly tours going to Cameroon and Benin and Burkina Faso. And all, I mean, you know, white folks aren't hanging out there. You know, or if they do, it's in rare numbers. And that's with modern... You know, modern things available, air conditioning for one, you know. So if it's true today, how patently absurd is it to assume that in the 1500s, 1600s, that a boat full of evil white men sailed 1,000 miles or whatever like that from Portugal or whatever like that and landed on the coast of Africa, and a handful of them went into the bush with nets and dragged out 17 million Africans and brought them to the West. It just sounds stupid when you say it. Here's the reality. The slave trade was already taking place. You know, and actually Arab Muslims played a huge role in the slave trade, but Africans were enslaving each other. Now, normally, what would happen, and this is what I've explained to young folks, here's the reality of how things happen. My tribe goes to war against your tribe. Why? Doesn't really matter. It might be over a watering hole. It might be over hunting grounds, whatever. You know, man can always find a reason to bring harm to his fellow man. He don't really need a real reason, but history has shown that. But let's say we decide to I'm going to war with you over prime hunting grounds. Here's the reality of human nature and human behavior. It's well documented. Chris, I'm going to kill you.
Please don't.
Your son is of military age or whatever like that. I'm going to kill your son also. And you know what's going to happen if you have a wife and daughters, whatever like that? The reality is your wife and daughters will be raped. Now, they might be brought into the tribe in some way, shape, or form, but they're not going to be just like, I mean, they're going to be war prizes. We kill your men, we take your women. It's not like your women come, you know, gleefully like, oh, yeah, we can't wait to go be with the winners. No, you know, in a war, the men kill each other. And so that's the way it's happened all over the world. Doesn't matter, Europe, Asia, Africa, North America, South America, that is the way it has always happened. You know, and what ends up happening, of course, is that you have people, you know, but then what happened is that when the evil white man came along, they presented another option where rather than killing off the men, it's like, you know what, if we can defeat you in battle, I can actually put you in chains and sell you to the Europeans or to the Arab Muslims or whatever like that, and I'll get trinkets in exchange. We'll engage in trade with them. And here's something to kind of piggyback on. I know I've kind of go on and on with this, but and I know the gentleman said he's from Slovenia, like Slovenia and Slovakia. And
yes, he is actually a Southern Baptist missionary there.
Interesting. Yeah. That, well, you know, that area is that's the Balkans, if I remember correctly. That's part of you got what, Macedonia, Bosnia, Herzegovina, all that area, if I remember correctly. Forgive me if I'm off on my geography. But that area has been fighting. They've been fighting against each other forever and a day. But it's just absurd to say that him, if he's from Bosnia or Slovenia or Slovakia, that I'm going to look at him because of something as superficial as the color of his skin and say, you owe me an apology because some white folks in the United States 200-plus years ago enslaved my family. That's just stupid. And only stupid people say that. People who think, they don't say that because it's you sound stupid if you say it out loud.
Yes, in fact, we have a listener, BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who asks a question related to something that you just said. Is it ever discussed, to your knowledge, when this difference between those of darker skins and those of lighter skins is supposed to be abolished in regard to this view that only whites are guilty of racism and bigotry? If this idea is perpetuated throughout our future generations, this will just become a reverse mirror image of what the past was, where you have racial minorities persecuting those of lighter skins. Does this make sense to you?
Yeah, if I understand the question, you know, basically, when are we going to get past all these things? And, you know, here's the thing. The United States and the way our form of government is supposed to work, that's why we believe in limited government. As a Christian constitutional conservative, I believe in limited government.
Me too.
Is the fact that we have a government that is allowed to buy votes. You know, and they buy votes by promising you stuff. You know, you give me your vote and I will reallocate, I'll redistribute funds that were taken by force from one party and give it to another party. And, you know, you will all, as the saying goes, if you rob Peter to pay Paul, you'll always have the vote of Paul. And so what those people, what the left has done is they've mastered this whole thing of continuing to promote the idea of blacks in particular, but minorities overall, being an aggrieved party for the simple fact that as long as I can tell you that you are a victim of the quote-unquote evil white man, you will give me your vote, and I can use the monopoly on force that the federal government has to take funds from one party, typically the, quote, evil white man, and give it to you. Just keep voting me in, and I'll keep doing this. But really, here's the problem, Chris. The lives of those, the lives of Paul, if you will, has not improved at all. I mean, yes, there's been some more material improvement, but in terms of the more important things, like, you know, the economic advancement, the strengthening of families, none of that has improved. Education has not improved since black folks, in particular minorities in general, bought into the Great Society from President Lyndon Johnson, who I refer to as Big Daddy Pimpin' Johnson. Yeah, he's a poverty pimp. He was a poverty pimp, I should say. But yeah, Lyndon Johnson is a poverty pimp. He used that to continue to, that's a wedge issue, is to stratify things. And really, the only way to minimize that, quite frankly, is to reduce the ability, or eliminate preferably, the ability of those in government to be able to do favors like that, to reallocate funds. You know, and now what I would love to see is I'd love to see an end to congressional black caucus districts, those majority-minority districts, because all that's done is it's created a class of people, as Booker T. Washington would say, is that who have no interest in making things better. They just want to keep their jobs, and that's all the congressional black caucus has done, is empower themselves, and they live like kings and queens while the people trapped in their congressional districts continue to live in squalor and despair.
Yeah. And I think one of the points that Beebe in Cumberland County was making in her question is the inherent racism in assuming that people can be the only guilty parties of the sin of racism if they are lighter skinned, such as Caucasians. This is in and of itself a racist and bigoted and hateful ideology.
Well, you know, it's even more sad than that, Chris, that I don't think people have really kind of thought this through and taken it to its only logical conclusion. In order for you to say that, you have to embrace the idea that you are inferior. So for blacks, minorities, whatever like that, you have to mentally see yourself as being inferior so that you can be perpetually aggrieved. But when you sit there and you realize, once again, this is why I have a problem more in particular, like, if we're calling ourselves Christians, then fellow Christians are who we should really be dealing with first and foremost. Because if you call yourself a Christian, then once again, you are accepting, just by the fact that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have to accept the fact that you were created in God's image, that there is no, he did not create a white race or a black race or an Asian race. He created one race of people, one blood, right? It's through the blood. The blood is mentioned in the Bible multiple times. Regardless of our paint job, Chris, if you and I are both A negative or B5, I forgot the different blood types, regardless of our paint job, you could be bleeding out, and if I have a similar blood type, then we can perform a blood transfusion, and I'll help save your life.
Right.
And you're not going to turn black because you all of a sudden get blood infusion. Black guy. You know?
Yeah. We have Sterling in Greensboro, North Carolina, who asks, did your anthropology benefit from creation ministries like Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis and Creation Ministries International?
Absolutely. In fact, with a little bit of time we have left, I'll try to make this quick. Because of some of my mentors, I committed myself to doing something that all Christians should do. Read the Bible from front to back, from Genesis to Revelation, read it. Commit about it. It's going to, listen, if you're going to do it properly, it's going to take you about a year to do it properly. I mean, you could speed through it, but if you really want to do it properly, it's going to take you about a year. I decided, it actually took me 2 years, because every night before I went to bed for 2 years, every night, I might have only got through a few lines because sometimes I was dead tired, but every night for 2 years, I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and then I devoted another year to studying just the book of Genesis and the science behind Genesis, the historical documentation, all that stuff. Studying where did the descendants of Noah go from, you know, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, you know, were the cities that are out there that are named after the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and all those, and thank God, yes, for Creation Ministries. I've watched all the videos, I've read all their, I mean, I've went through their whole site and researched a lot of other sites. So, yes, I encourage others to do that. That's why I'm rock solid, you know, and I'm not saying I have all the answers, Chris, but you can't shake me because not only do I have the faith, I've done enough research to have the wisdom and knowledge to understand that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God, and that history lines up with the Bible much more so than what the left tries to say their version of history does.
We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, I have heard from the more conservative individuals who happen to have black skin that those who are in the limelight, those who are political pundits and political activists, are far more left than your average black person in a pew in a church, especially when it comes to the equating of the black race with homosexuality. Is this correct in your experience that your average black person may be a lot more conservative than the public might think?
Yes, I'm understanding what you're saying, yeah. So is he saying, like, people, I guess you would call me a pundit, is he saying that pundits are further to the left, or black folks are in general are further to the left?
No, I think what RJ is saying is that political pundits, I mean, you are an unusual one because as far as political pundits in the media are concerned, most of the time, with the exception of Fox News, you will see black political pundits defending leftist ideas and
will be
swallowing the lie that homosexuality is an issue that should be treated just as people who are of a particular skin color, ethnicity, or nation of origin.
Okay, yeah, and to address that, you know, once again, excuse me for being blunt sometimes, but that's also stupid. It's really stupid to sit there and think about it, because at the end of the day, unless I'm, you know, I guess you would say flaming, right, you wouldn't know that somebody is a homosexual unless they tell you. But if you're not completely, utterly colorblind, when I walk into the door, you know, you're going to see a 6 foot, you know, black man, right? I mean, a 6 foot man who is black. I mean, you're going to see that. It's evident. I can't hide it. I wouldn't try to hide it, but it's something that's right there in your face. But most of the political pundits out there, yeah, I mean, they're making their living. And once again, Booker T. Washington made this clear. I would encourage your listeners, please, I'm a big proponent of his. I would encourage your listeners to go and study Booker T. Washington. He, in my opinion, is one of the greatest Americans, arguably, and without a doubt the greatest American black man this country has ever produced. And I think if your listeners go and listen to him, read him, his book Up From Slavery, he was born in 1856, died in 1915. I think if you study him in depth, you'll come away fascinated and amazed. But, yeah, a lot of the pundits who are out there, they're eating off of this. They're getting paid to promote the leftist agenda. And it's just a stupid agenda. It doesn't pass the sniff test if you really, once you put a little critical analysis to it, it doesn't really stand up. But yes, the average black person, I'm in Maryland right now, in Prince George's County, Maryland, which is the wealthiest predominantly black county in the country. And by and large, on a personal basis, if you have conversations with the average black person and you do not mention R or D, you know, Republican or Democrat, you'll hear a very conservative message from the average black person in America. It is only when you start mentioning specific things as being Republican or Democrat, or God forbid you mention Donald Trump's name, then all of a sudden it's like a light switch. it's a Pavlovian response, and I know some people will take issue to me saying Pavlovian response, but if they actually know what that term means, then they understand. It's a Pavlovian response. You've been indoctrinated. You've been trained to automatically salivate, to bark, to get angry when somebody says Republican. But if you do man-on-the-street interviews and you ask somebody and you present to them a particular policy, and 99, I'm not going to throw out a percentage, but let's just say a large percentage of blacks would agree with Republican and conservative policies on their face without knowing who created those policies or who was behind those policies.
Well, we are out of time, and the time just flew by. I definitely want to have you back, and hopefully the next time we'll even have you on for 2 hours if you're available for that long. But I want to remind our listeners that Unhyphenated America can be found at unhyphenatedamerica.org, unhyphenatedamerica.org. And do you have any other contact information that you care to share, Christopher Harris?
You can find me on the on our Facebook page, which is just Unhyphenated America. And if you would, listen in tomorrow morning or watch tomorrow morning. I will be on Fox and Friends tomorrow morning, Friday around 7:20 a.m. Eastern time. So, you know, please tune in. And like I said, you can hit me up on Twitter. I'm on Twitter as Black Sheep Dog. That's Black, B-L-A-C-K, Sheep, S-H-E-E-P, and then Dog, D-A-W-G. So you can find me on Twitter. Send me a message. I'd love to hear from you. Thank you all for listening in. Chris, thank you for having me as a guest.
Well, if you could hold on so I could say goodbye properly to you off the air, I want to thank you for being on the show. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in today. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.